Well, hello everyone. My name is Craig Warner. I am the kids pastor at First Baptist Church in New Philadelphia, Ohio. And this audio that I'm recording today is long overdue. The summer of 2023. So, for reference, I'm recording this at the end of February 2024. Mitch had me come down there to be with you guys for your children's ministry training, and we went through it. It was great. I loved getting to know Mitch and Jody, and I'm so thankful for your pastor, Brian Hedges, and the way that he's invested in me from afar. He's a great example of a shepherd, and so it was an honor for me to get to be down there with you guys. However, while I was down there, I think there was a technical difficulty or something, and the audio from the training sessions didn't get recorded. And I've been promising Mitch for a while now that I would get it to him. And you do the math, and you can tell just how big of a procrastinator I am. So I do want to get this to him. It's a little strange for me. Right now I'm standing in an empty room. It's much more fun when there's a lot of people that you can interact with and everything. But I'm going to do my best here today to kind of duplicate what we talked about while I was down there for the children's ministry training. So just a quick background on me. I grew up going to First Baptist Church. Fun fact: my dad is the longest standing member of First Baptist Church. He started attending church when he was 8 years old, and he is about to turn 83. And so, again, you can do the math there. And so I have quite the legacy at First Baptist Church, and that included growing up in the children's ministry. So I'm well aware of the impact that an effective children's ministry can have on a child, being a product of our children's ministry myself. But I came on staff nearly 20 years ago, actually, here at the church in a variety of different roles. And my current role is children's pastor and discipleship pastor, and I took over the children's ministry in the summer of 2014. So, this year it'll be 10 years that I've got to do that, and it's been my favorite role so far. I think it's incredibly important, and so again, I'm thankful to be able to kind of speak on these things and share with you a little bit of what I've learned, what God has shown me, and hopefully you can take that and reinvest it back into the kids that you minister to. But if you would, if you're listening along, and if you want to read along with us, we're going to spend a lot of time, well, all of our time in 1 Samuel with some additional cross-references, but if you want to read along, it'd be helpful if you turned to 1 Samuel in your Bible. We'll be jumping around a lot in the first few chapters of there, but a lot of us are familiar with Samuel, especially if you've been in children's ministry for any amount of time. You've probably retold the story whenever God came to Samuel at night and he called his name. He didn't know who he was, and he ends up going to Eli, and then they figure it out. Anyways, we're going to take a look at that a little bit today, but if we could step back and take a look at Samuel's life as a whole, it's very clear that God used him in a mighty way within the nation of Israel. It started with his origin story. It started with, before he was born in 1 Samuel 1, and then Samuel comes along as a young boy, and he's grown in the Lord, and he eventually comes this mighty prophet and priest of Israel, and he leads the nation to a spiritual revival. And so when we look at that, I think we would all agree that we would desire a similar outcome for the children under our influence, right? Again, we have Samuel, who starts out in the book as a child and grows to this great influence within the nation. And as we invest in kids, it's our ultimate desire that they would go out and that they would impact the world for the Lord. But I'm afraid that too often we doubt the level of impact that the kids that we know, we doubt the level of impact that they could have because we think, well, Samuel was literally called by God, and that's true, but every child in existence has or will have a call from God on their lives. The question is whether or not we have done our part to prepare them to hear it when he calls their name. Because what we'll see is that the adults with influence over Samuel did some very specific and intentional things to establish Samuel as a priest and a prophet. So today, I want us to look at some what I'm calling principles for establishing modern-day priests and prophets. Right? So what can we learn from the adults in Samuel's life, what they did, what they implemented, that led to this foundation laid in Samuel's life that ultimately led to incredible impact in the nation of Israel. But just to be clear, when I say, a modern-day priest and prophet, I'm not talking about, in the Catholic sense or in the charismatic sense, but in the New Testament sense, as someone who will go to God on behalf of the people and someone who will boldly proclaim the word of the Lord to those around them. And so when we're looking at priests and prophets, that's what we're going to look at. And so we're going to jump straight into it, actually, with the first point. And today's lesson is brought to you by the letter P. You'll notice that all of our blanks, if you have study sheets there with you or not, but all of our main points start with the letter P. And so the first thing that we're going to take a look at that we have to do is we have to protect our kids from the enemy. So protect them from the enemy. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And her adversary, this is referring to Hannah, her adversary, which the adversary is referring to Penina, also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Okay, so again, just quick backstory. All right, so we're introduced to this guy named Elkanah. He has two wives, Hannah and Penina. And Hannah cannot have children while Penina is providing offspring for Elkanah, and so this is obviously really weighing on Hannah. And without it doesn't help that Penina is what's referred to as her adversary here. She's provoking her, she's insulting her because it says the Lord had shut up her womb. She can't provide children. Verse 7 goes on, and as he did so year by year, Elkanah, as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Okay, so this was really weighing on Hannah. So Hannah has this desire, and when we're first introduced to Hannah, we see that she has a desire for children, for fruit in her life, and there is immediately someone that is opposed to it. And I think we have something to learn here, because we have to understand that when we're trying to accomplish a worthy work, there will be adversaries. There is an enemy that hates what we're trying to do. An adversary is someone who is in the way of what you are trying to accomplish. They are an obstacle. They are in opposition to the work. They are against what it is you are trying to do. And in Scripture, we see that adversaries will try to do several things. They'll try to provoke you. We see that here in 1 Samuel. They will reproach you. They will try to weaken you. They will try to delay you. And they will even try to devour you. And some of you may have felt the effects of the enemy in your life. You feel inadequate or inferior or unqualified, or you're worn out or you're cast down. And you know why that is? Because there is an enemy that hates the work that you are doing. And he'll try anything and everything to get you to stop, to quit, or to give up. But can I just encourage you? Don't. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't give up. Right, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen, our children need you. That's why we're doing this training, right? Our kids are under attack, and our children need men and women like you to love them, to invest in them, to protect them from the adversary, not just to stand. But here's the thing, they don't need you just to stand against the attacks of the enemy, but they need you to protect them from the enemy, okay? They need you for that. Our children have an adversary also without the means to defend themselves. That's what makes them so vulnerable. They don't have the maturity or the means to defend themselves against the adversary. Look at 1 Peter 5:8, and that hopefully this is a familiar verse to you. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, there's no such thing as a coincidence in your King James Bible. And in this verse, Satan is compared to a lion, and there's some things that we can learn from lions in the natural world. Lions prey on the weak and the young, right? They prey on the weak, those that are unable to strengthen themselves in the Lord. Again, think of the children that we have the opportunity to minister to. Lions prey on the young. The young lack the maturity or the awareness to defend against the devil's attacks. And so we are called then to counter the adversary. And the way that we do that is right there in the verse. We're admonished to be sober, right? To be wise. That has to do with our minds. Our minds are made sober by the Word of God. We are commanded to be vigilant, to be watchful. This has to do with our awareness and our attention. We can do that by watching in prayer, going to God on behalf of our kids to pray for them, for their protection, for their growth, for their development, and all of those things. And so, again, the first thing that we see here in our lesson today is that we need to protect them from the enemy. For the kids in our care, we need to protect them from the enemy. We see that in the adversary that Hannah has to deal with. The next thing that I want us to look at, and this one is probably going to come across very obvious, hopefully, is to pray for your kids. We should pray for your kids. Prayer combats what the enemy is doing, right? It counters what the enemy is doing. And there's just a few things to help you with that. The first thing that I have here is we should pray first, or prayer first, right? So we see Hannah, she prayed before she even had a child to care for. 1 Samuel 1:27, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him." So again, think of that. Before Hannah even had a child to care for under her influence, she was praying for him. Man, are you praying for the kids that God has already placed in your care, under your influence within the ministry? Man, you should be praying for them. Be praying for those that'll be up and coming. You don't even know who they are yet. Man, be praying for them. Here's what I like to say that goes along with this point is prayer should be our first response, not our last resort, right? We hear so many times when people are going through a difficult time or something, they say, well, all that we can do now is pray. And if that's where you're at, well, you started in the wrong place then. Because if you've done everything else that you can do and it's not working, so now we can just pray, well, it's obvious then that you don't have the power to change whatever's going on or whatever you're dealing with. Man, we should always go to God first, because not only is He capable of handling anything that we come across, but He cares about us as well, and that goes for our kids. So before we even have kids in our care, man, we should be taking them to the Lord. The first thing we do is pray. The next thing is fervent prayer. So in 1 Samuel chapter 1, 10, 11, it goes on talking about Hannah's prayer that she poured out. Verse 10 says, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head," right? We're talking about a fervent prayer here. This her desire is described in a few different places. This desire for children and this prayer that she's poured out is described in a few places in 1 Samuel here. We see that it says that her heart was grieved in verse 8. She was in bitterness of soul and wept sore in verse 10. Verse 11 refers to it as an affliction. Verse 15 says that she was sorrowful. She had a sorrowful spirit and she poured out her soul. Verse 16 said it was her complaint and a grief. Man, when we go to God, we need to go to God with fervent prayer for our children. And then not only that, but we need to go to God with faith-filled prayer. Faith-filled prayer. Certainly faithful in the sense that we should regularly pray for our kids, but even more than that, we should have faith-filled prayer in the sense that we trust God will answer it, right? We go to God in faith believing that He is going to answer our prayer on behalf of our children. Look at 1 Samuel 1, 17 and 18. It says, then Eli answered and said, okay, so again, just backstory. This is where she's at the temple. She's praying quietly, but her lips are moving. Eli, you know, he's not the brightest priest. And he thinks she's drunk. And she's like, I'm not drunk. I'm just praying. And then verse 17, then Eli answered and said, go in peace. And the Lord of God, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. You see, Hannah walked away changed because she was confident that the Lord heard her prayer and would answer it, right? That's what Eli tells her, right? Go. God is going to grant you the petition that you've asked of him. She had this faith-filled prayer, this fervent prayer that turned into a faith-filled prayer. She trusted that God would answer her prayer because God answers an honest prayer for fruit. So again, are you praying for fruit in your life among the children that you minister to? Man, you should be asking God for that, a fervent and faith-filled prayer for fruit in your ministry to the children under your influence. Because think about this, the future of the nation rested on this woman's prayers, right? Her prayer was ultimately answered in Samuel, and we see the impact that Samuel had as we continue to look through the book, right? That's incredible. The prayer of this one woman affected the nation. Man, are we praying like we can have that type of impact? I do just want to give you a little side note here. Once Hannah poured her heart out to God, she continued to do the work that produces fruit. Okay? So look at this, 1 Samuel chapter 1, 19 and 20. It says, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Okay, so Elkanah knew Hannah in the biblical sense. They were working to have kids. Verse 20 goes on, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Right, so Hannah pours out this prayer to God. She leaves the temple with faith that God is going to answer it, but she doesn't stop there. Okay, she didn't just sit back and wait for the Lord to bring a child along, right, delivered by a stork. Hannah and Elkanah undoubtedly did these same things before, but this time God was at work. All right, the point I'm trying to make is that once you've prayed for the kids in your care or that will be in your care, keep doing the work, keep teaching, keep investing, keep counseling, keep leading, and trust that God will be at work within the work. Don't wait for someone to drop a child in your lap that's finally ready to grow in their walk with God. See, Hannah didn't just wait for some kid to, you know, come knocking on her door and, are you my mom? No, she went and she continued to do the work that produces fruit, trusting that from that, God would bring her what she had prayed for, right? So pray for your kids and, man, just continue to invest in them, because I know at times it can be difficult, it can be hard, it can seem like nothing is happening until one day, you know, it clicks in some kid's mind and in some kid's heart, and now you have some fruit in your ministry, and you continue to grow that fruit and invest in that fruit, right? So, man, protect your kids from the adversary. Pray for your kids, and then the next thing that we see here, the third point that I'd like to make, is we need to partner with their parents. Partner with their parents. Let's look at 1 Samuel 1, 24 through 28. And when she had weaned him, so okay, at this point, Samuel had been born. She was raising Samuel. He was a baby, okay? And she's been nursing him, verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli, And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worship the Lord there. So what we see beginning to take place here is that Hannah and Eli are working together to develop Samuel into a man of God. And we'll see more examples of how they work together as we continue through some of these passages. But I want you to see that is there comes this point in Samuel's life where his mom and his spiritual leader, Eli, are partnering together. And what a privilege we have in the church to be able to partner with parents. Now, we're certainly not taking the place of parents, but we have the privilege to come alongside them, to partner with them in the development, in the spiritual development of their kids. But listen, if we want to have an impact in a kid's life, this just makes sense to partner with their parents. If we have any hope of making sure that we teach kids while they're in our care, we have to partner with their parents. Listen to these statistics. According to research done by the Rethink Group, the average church in America has 40 hours of influence a year in a child's life. That's it. 40 hours of influence a year in a child's life. They also found that the average parent has 3,000 hours of influence per year. Now, I'm not great at math, but that just makes sense, right? It just makes sense. If we want to impact a child's life for the kingdom, we have to partner with their parents because our influence is limited, but a parent's influence is essentially unlimited, right? I mean, how even those 3 hours, that in those 3 hours a year, that impacts the time that they're away from their parents within that year. That impacts them as adults. And so if we want to have an influence in kids' lives, we have to partner with their parents. We see that between Hannah and Eli in Samuel's story. Okay? Now, just another side note, I want us to see something here in verse 22. But I want us to understand that we are dealing with children's eternities. Look at 1 Samuel 1:22. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. Okay, so that's before the part that we just looked at where she takes him to Eli. So she's like, I'm just going to wait till he's old enough. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord. And listen to this. And there abide forever. She understood, Hannah understood, that we're not just talking about Samuel's life on this earth. We're talking about his eternity. And when we have kids in our care, we have to understand we're not just impacting them while they're in preschool or while they're in elementary school or even middle school or high school. We're certainly impacting them in terms of the adults that they'll become, but our influence and our impact, what we're dealing with, goes far beyond this physical life, this temporal life. We're talking about an eternity of influence in a kid's life. We can't forget that. Okay, so we have to partner with their parents. Next, I want us to see that we have an obligation to prepare them for ministry. We want to prepare them for ministry. We must have a plan in place that will prepare our kids for ministry. Setting a course that will lead our kids from where they are to where they should be is foundational to children's ministry. Part of our responsibility is to lead a child to some level of maturity where they can sustain a personal walk with God. We see this in the steps that Hannah took. Let's look back at verse 23. It says, And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. Right? She weaned him from milk to solid foods. That's what weaning is. It's where a child is taken off of nursing from his mother so that he can begin to eat some peas in a can or carrot, the awful baby food, and then eventually get to solid foods, right? That's the process of weaning. And this is a great picture of the spiritual development of a child. We see 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, right? So we have these literal physical babies and spiritual babies in our care in children's ministry. And so at first, we need to be able to give them the Word of God in a form that they can understand, they can digest, right? The spiritual milk, if you will. But we can't just continue to give them milk, right? We have to have a plan in place where we're able to increase what it is that they're able to understand, what they're able to apply, and to a point where they can then have a personal walk with God themselves. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ," right? He's like, I can't even talk to you like spiritual grown-ups. I have to talk to you like spiritual babies. Verse 2 says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able," right? So Paul's telling the church in Corinth that, listen, I have to feed you this spiritual milk because you guys aren't mature enough to handle spiritual meat, right? We see the progression there from milk for babies in Christ to meat for more mature believers. Okay, again, think about this in terms of a literal baby, a physical baby, right? You start babies off with milk and move to pureed baby food, then to Cheerios, then to bites of your own food, then to dinosaur-shaped chicken nuggets, and so on. Why? Well, because they aren't developed enough to handle the strong stuff at first, right? They don't have the teeth or the stomach for it. You have to develop them step by step to get to the point where they can handle more mature food on their own. And the same is true for their spiritual state. I like to say that we should be able to take a child from milk to lunch meat within children's ministry, right? So they start out, let's say 2-year-olds is where we really begin to give them spiritual milk. And then, you know, 5th grade is where our children's ministry ends here at First Baptist Church. So by the time they're in 5th grade, though, they should be able to handle some lunch meat. So by the time they graduate our children's ministry, they may not be able to prepare a full-blown gourmet meal, but they should be able to make themselves a sandwich, right? I mean, again, even in your own home, if you have young kids, there comes a point where, you know, you're not asking them to cook dinner or to, you know, skillfully grill a filet or anything like that. But like, they're like, I'm hungry. It's like, okay, well, go fix yourself a sandwich. All you need is a couple pieces of bread, a slab of lunch meat, and some cheese on top, right? And so our kids, by the time they're around 5th grade, they should be able to fix themselves a sandwich. And the same is true when it comes to their spiritual walk, right? They may not be able to preach, you know, a Sunday morning quality message. However, they should be able to begin to feed themselves spiritually, even if it's just a little bit here, a little bit there, right? And they get to that point by us guiding them along the way. And that's what Hannah did. We have to help them with that, okay? If we never show our kids, you know, how to make a sandwich, we always do it for them, well, they're never going to learn on their own, right? There comes a time where it's like, okay, come watch me. First, you take one piece of bread and you set it on the plate, and you the meat, the cheese, another piece of bread, okay? You have to guide them along. As simple as it may be for you, it's not that simple for kids. There has to be a progression. We have to be diligent to teach them how to do these things on their own, starting with the simplest of things. But let's take a look at what Hannah did as she guided Samuel kind of through this process. Look back at 1 Samuel 1, verse 24. It says, "When she had weaned him, she took him up with her," okay? "She took him with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young." All right, so look at that. It says she took him up with her. Hannah guided Samuel in to ministry. So they took these, you know, the bullocks, they were going to sacrifice all these things. She brought him along so that he could see, so that he could help. And it says at the end of that verse that the child was young. Man, we should start early with our own kids when it comes to their spiritual walk. Study shows that a child as early as the age of 2, their spiritual foundation can begin to be laid, okay? And we shouldn't take that for granted. We shouldn't waste that time, but we should be able to find a way to appropriately teach a 2-year-old, you know, what it means to have a relationship with the Lord, or who God is, or, you know, those very, you know, obey mom and dad, those kind of basic things. We can start when the child was young, or when the child is young. We see that with Samuel. And then look at verse 25. So we saw there that she took him up with her. The child was young. And then look what they did in verse 25. And they, Hannah and Samuel, slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. They slew the bullock. They slew the bull. They worshiped together. They ministered together. And undoubtedly, Hannah was showing Samuel how to do that, what that process looked like. She guided him in that process. There has to be appropriate development at each level of a child's life that you continue to build upon as the child grows. Again, we start with milk. We go through all this process of food. We get to the point where they can eat solid foods, fix themselves a sandwich, okay? We build on those things. We don't jump straight from milk, you know, to sandwiches in a child's life. We have to step them up. Same with their spiritual growth. We start with spiritual milk. We begin to teach them, you know, how to have a personal relationship with the Lord. We give them these little lessons, these little cues on how to read God's word for themselves, how to pray on their own, right? How to listen to a lesson in church, whatever it is. But we build on these things. Look at Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. It says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Okay, how are we going to pass on knowledge? How are we going to pass on doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts, okay? We start young. We start with the spiritual milk. Verse 10 goes on to say, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And again, that's how we develop our kids. We start them out where they are as spiritual babes, and we build on those things year after year to help them eventually be able to do it themselves, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We prepare our kids for ministry one step at a time. Now, as we kind of transition into chapter 2, we see Hannah's response to giving her son back to the Lord. So I got another side note for you. And it's this: there is no greater joy for a parent than to know that your child is right with God. Right? So as we exit chapter 1, where Hannah takes Samuel to Eli, where she's going to, you know, leave him there, she's going to give him back to the Lord for how long? Forever is what she said. And then what we see at the beginning of chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, is this is Hannah's prayer of rejoicing. Okay, think about it. This should have been a low point for Hannah. She has been barren. She has been childless, right? She's been begging God for a child. God finally provides a child for her, and what does she have to do? She goes and she drops him off at the temple, right? This should have been a low point for Hannah, but she knows that there's nothing better for that child. There's no greater joy that comes to her than to know that her child is right with God. And so we have this prayer of rejoicing that we see in chapter 2. All right, but that brings us then to our fifth point. So we just saw we need to prepare them for ministry. And one of the ways we do that is by providing opportunities for them to serve. Now, you can fit some of these concepts that we're about to talk about under the previous point. But once you have prepared the child to serve, you must provide opportunities for them to serve. All right? Let them apply and exercise what they've been taught. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel 2, 11. It says, and Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Okay, so Samuel ministered before or in front of Eli. So Eli was watching Samuel do the work. It's what we see here is a mixture of autonomy and guidance, right? So Eli's there to guide him, to help him, but he's given him an opportunity, he's provided an opportunity for Samuel to do the work himself. We need to do the same for our kids. Give them chances to serve. Bring them along with you when you're doing ministry, whatever it is. Let's look at 1 Samuel 2, 18 and 19. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. A couple things I want us to see here is we notice that he's clothed with a linen ephod. And according to Exodus 28, this is a priestly garment. All right, so Samuel is beginning to get some of these priestly responsibilities. He's having the opportunity to do some of the work. And so he's wearing a linen ephod, a priestly garment. And we'll also see then in verse 19 that his mom, of course, like a good mom, she's bringing him a little coat year to year. So as he grew, he had to be refitted to carry out the work appropriately. All right, so he continued to grow as a priest, and as he grew, his mom had to provide a new coat, which is also a form of a priestly garment, right? So, but for him to minister appropriately, that what she provided for him had to grow with him. Each stage of a child's life will have different advantages and challenges, which means that as they grow, we need to recalibrate and refit the ministry to benefit them. We can't keep doing the same thing across the board and expect a child to develop spiritually appropriately, right? There's a big difference between a five-year-old and a fifth grader. And actually, I have both of those. I have three kids. My youngest is five. My oldest is in the fifth grade, right? So my son, who's five, if we took his lessons that we teach him, and if we just tried to duplicate that with my fifth grader, she's my daughter. I have one in between. She's in second grade. But if we tried to just make what we're doing with our five-year-olds fit with our fifth graders, you know, they're not going to grow if that's what they've been hearing, you know, since they were five. We need to adjust our ministry to them as they grow, right? Because at this point, my daughter has made a profession of faith, while my son has not. And so, you know, I'm teaching her what it means to have a personal prayer life, how she can get into God's word for herself and grow through that on her own. Okay, my five-year-old who can't read, you know, he's going to struggle to spend time in God's word and get something from it. So we can't just make everything fit wherever, you know, every kid in our ministry. There has to be some sort of pattern for growth or path for growth as they develop, our ministry to them changes to help support them in their personal walk with God. Right now, you know, we're still teaching my five-year-old, you know, obey mom and dad, the Bible is God's word, Jesus loves you, things like that, these very basic concepts where my fifth grader, she can handle more. 1 Samuel 2:26, it says, "And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men." See, Samuel continued to grow. He continued to develop. And as he does, his ministry changes. His spiritual growth changes. So we no longer are just providing opportunities for our kids to serve. But number six, we're actually permitting them to perform the work. Right, so Samuel got to the point where he could perform the work on his own. There will come a point in our kids' lives that the Lord will be calling them, and when he does, they will most likely turn to us for guidance. Okay, so let's take a look at 1 Samuel 3, 2 through 10. All right, now this is the story of Samuel we're a little more familiar with, especially in children's ministry. All right, but let's look here. Verse 2, "And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel and he answered, 'Here am I.' And he ran unto Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou callest me.' And he said, 'I call not, lie down again.' And he went and lay down." Verse 6, "And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And he answered, 'I call not, my son, lie down again.'" Now look at this, verse 7. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." And so if you're taking notes, or at least in your mind, what I want you to do is draw a line or insert an arrow right there between this point and all the previous points, right? All the things that were done before the line were done before Samuel even had a relationship with the Lord. Okay, think about that. Think of all the ministry opportunity he had, the ministry training that he had, the way that, you know, his parents were, Hannah was teaching him and Eli was guiding him and all of those things. All that took place before he even knew the Lord. Listen, we can begin to train the kids in our care for the ministry before they're saved. Don't wait until they make a profession to start doing all the things that we've talked about so far. Or God forbid, don't write some kid off because you're sure that he doesn't have a relationship with the Lord. No, we can still begin to lay that foundation in their lives, regardless of whether or not they've made a profession of faith or whether or not they know the Lord. Man, we can still continue to teach them those things, trusting that some point when God calls them, they'll eventually figure out who it is, because we do see that Samuel eventually figures it out. Verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called, as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." So when God was working in Samuel's life, here's what I want you to notice. He instinctively went to Eli. Right, his spiritual mentor, whatever you want to call it, the guy that he was relying on for all that, for his spiritual growth, he went to Eli. He's like, okay, obviously Samuel didn't know that God was calling him, but when God was calling him, he's like, all right, I got to go see what Eli's saying. Keep getting all these characters mixed up. Sorry about that. Right, and thankfully, Eli didn't try to take the place of God in Samuel's life. He didn't try to hold on to Samuel, right? Maybe he took a cue from Hannah and knew that Samuel belonged to God, so he knew that he couldn't contain Samuel's growth forever. But Eli had the wisdom to point him to God and allow the Lord to speak directly to him. And we must do the same for our kids. Don't try to play the role of mediator in their lives. Your goal should be to get them directly connected to God. And that's exactly what Eli did. Once Eli caught on, again, he's a little slow to catch on sometimes, but once he realized what was happening, he directed Samuel to God, to interact with God for himself. And again, we can feel protective. We can feel like, well, our kids aren't going to understand well enough, so we have to, you know, explain everything for them, do everything for them. Don't do that. Get them connected directly to the Lord as quick as you can. Not too soon, obviously, but once it's obvious that God is calling them, don't keep them from God trying to hold on to them, try to play that role of, well, you know, they're spiritual, you know, guru or, you know, whatever, spiritual guide or whatever. We want them to have a personal relationship with the Lord. And the sooner that we can establish that in their lives, the better off they're going to be. Because I used to be our youth pastor. I spent some time ministering to our students. And while I was in there, what we saw over and over again is that once kids graduated, the majority of them, maybe not the majority, but a lot, walked away from their faith. However, it is the majority in the rest of the world that, you know, the statistics show that once a kid graduates high school, it's anywhere, you can find statistics all over the place, but let's just say around 70%, plus or minus 10%. Around 70% of them walk away from the Lord. And the reason they believe that is because those students never had a personal relationship with God themselves. Something that they could develop and grow in themselves. They were either, you know, they were just following their parents, or they were piggybacking off their youth pastor or whatever. And so we don't want to be the ones that are holding up kids from entering into a personal relationship with God and making it their own. Because we put them in a dangerous spot then, to the point where we no longer have influence. And if they've been relying on us, then, you know, they're going to walk away from the Lord. We can't do that to our kids. (Clears throat) Sorry, I lost my notes here. I started going here. Here we go. Our goal should be to get them directly connected to God. So what happens then? You know, we're familiar with the story. God speaks to Samuel, gives him the bad news of what's going to happen to Eli. And then look at what happens next in 1 Samuel 3:15. It says, "And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision." Now, did you see that? Samuel opened the doors of the house. And do you know what that is? You know what he's doing? He's performing the work assigned to the priests all by himself. He has now been put in a position where he is allowed to perform the work himself. He's no longer over, or he's no longer under the oversight of Eli, but he has been allowed to perform the work of a priest as a priest. He's outgrown the process. And isn't that what we want for all of our kids? That someday they'll reach a level of maturity that they can now walk with God on their own two spiritual feet. He had not only fulfilled the duty of a priest that day, but also of a prophet. It took some prodding and some encouragement from Eli, but ultimately he shared what the Lord said, even though it was hard, right? So again, you're familiar with the story. God came to Samuel, told Samuel that Eli's out because of the bad job that he and his sons had done with running the temple, essentially. Okay, and so Samuel didn't want to tell Eli because he cared for Eli, but Eli, you know, he wanted to hear what God had to say, and so Samuel, maybe at first even reluctantly, shares what God said to him the way a prophet would. Look at 1 Samuel 3:16-18. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son," and he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, from me of all the things that he said unto thee." And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." Right. So that's Eli talking at the end of that verse. Then he understood. He didn't disagree with what God was doing. Right? But for us, we must stand ready not only to point our kids to Christ, but to spur them on to obedience to his word, even when it is hard. Especially when it is hard, because that's when they will need us the most. And so even though Eli had messed up with his own sons, he was doing a fairly decent job leading Samuel into a personal relationship with God. And again, Samuel goes to Eli because that's the one that's been helping him grow in his walk with the Lord. Kids will naturally come to us if we've been investing in them, you know, us as their ministry leaders or us as their parents. When God starts to do something, looking to us for direction. And again, we have to then make sure they get to the point where it's their own personal walk with God, and encourage them to be obedient to God's word. Again, especially when it's hard, we can still play that role to help them, but we can't take the place of the Lord in their life. Okay, so now if we can do those things, the last thing that I want us to see is once we've kind of taken these kids and we've brought them up through the process and we send them on, they're on their own, you know, personal walk with the Lord, then we can, number seven, produce more fruit. Produce more fruit, because faithful stewardship results in more fruit. It's clear that Hannah knew her son belonged to the Lord first, and that she was just a steward of what God gave her. Over and over we see that it talks about her lending him, or that she lent him to the Lord. That doesn't mean she let God borrow him. It means that she gave him back to God. And so if we compare Hannah's stewardship with her son to Eli's stewardship with his sons, we'll see quite the contrast. Let's look at 1 Samuel 2:20-21. It says, "And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their home." And look at verse 21. "And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord." Now, because of Hannah's faithfulness with Samuel, the Lord blessed her with more children, with more fruit to repeat that process with. Be sure that you are being faithful with the children that God has placed in your care before you expect more to be entrusted to you, right? We have to be good stewards of what God has already given us before we can expect Him to give us more kids to invest in. Now, we're not going to take the time, but we can see the contrast then with Eli and his sons. If you were to read 1 Samuel 2, 27 through 36, you'll see what happens where Eli was warned by God what will happen to his household. God will cut off his family. No one will make it to an old age. God will kill both of Eli's sons and replace them with a faithful priest, right? So we see Hannah and Samuel on one end and what that resulted in. Samuel's incredible influence with Israel, more fruit for Hannah and Elkanah. And then we look at Eli and his children and what he did. And God is saying, your family's going to be cut off. No one's going to live to an old age. You're going to be replaced. All right? And that the reason that is, and this is a bit of a side note, but Eli allowed his sons to take precedence over the Lord. And the result was devastating for the entire family. Look at 1 Samuel 2:29. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. This is God speaking to Eli. And look at this next one. And honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Right? Eli honored his sons above honoring God. And because of that, God is done with him. He's cutting off the whole family, right? Man, we should love our kids, absolutely, but they should not take the place of God in our lives, right? We should not honor them above God. We see what happened to Eli, and we see the opposite in Hannah. She was faithful. She prayed. God gave her what she prayed for. She gave that child back to God to serve at the temple. God used that child, Samuel, in incredible ways. And not only that, he produced more fruit in Hannah's life, right? So which one would you want to be compared to? Who do you want to be like in this story when it comes to the kids in your care? Certainly, Eli did some good things with Samuel, but we saw that he messed up his own family in a bad way. Now, to wrap things up here, let's look at 1 Samuel 3, 19 through 21. Verse 19 says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. In other words, Samuel kept God's words. Verse 20, and all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Samuel continued to grow and was faithful to keep God's word with a reputation that spread that he was a prophet of the Lord. And I love how it says that all Israel knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. The process had been in place since day one. The groundwork was laid from his birth that he would be a prophet of the Lord. And it was clear that this boy had grown into a man of God, nurtured to lead the nation. He was ultimately the man God would use to lead the nation to repentance and revival, all because he was established by those who had spiritual influence over him, Hannah and Eli. From the very beginning of his life, right? We saw it before he even showed up, that process started, or Hannah was praying for him. So how might we do the same? How can we do, or what can we say to convince the kids in our care that they can and will become a man or a woman of God, a future pastor, a missionary, a church planter, that they can impact a nation? That's our calling. That's our responsibility. That's our privilege as ministers in children's ministry. That's the influence that we can have if we are faithful to establish the kids in our care and their walk with the Lord. I'll leave you with this, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, look at this, as ye have been taught, abounding therein within thanksgiving. As ye have been taught, that's us. That's what we get to do for the children in our care, to teach them. We get to do the teaching, and then we'll thank God when we see a modern-day priest or prophet established among us.